Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Good to have you with us. Good to be here on this last day of 2023, or 2023, however you decide to say it. One of the memes that went around not long ago was this look on a face that says, when you realize the last day of the year will be 123, 123, 12/31, 23, 123, 123, that's how it plays out. So, yeah, there's that for you. Now you can all go home happy, right? So, if you've happened to have been in my office, you may have noticed a collection of eagles kind of spread around on some of the different shelves and stuff like that. I've picked them up over time, and I have several more at home. But the reason I've picked them up is because there's just always been something that has fascinated me about the eagle. They are just so powerful in appearance, and they've just captivated me. In the previous neighborhood that we lived in, there were some eagles that had nested in the back part of the neighborhood along the railroad tracks, and the neighbors that lived back there talked about how they would see them fly over the ponds and hunt and stuff like that. We would have the opportunity once in a while to see them at a couple of the other area ponds when we were out and about in the neighborhood, and I would always try to get close enough to take a picture. Could never really get a good picture because never really could get close enough. In the neighborhood that we live in now, supposedly, there are a couple of eagles that have nested in a tree behind the house across the street from ours. I say supposedly because I've never seen them there. I've had them pointed out to me, but never seen them. I've just seen pictures of them. So supposedly, they're there. when I was about 16 years old, we took a trip to Florida, where my dad and I went fishing along the St. John's River. We went bass fishing. I should have brought my bass in. I have a 9-pound largemouth bass that I caught that I've mounted and stuffed down there. I should have brought that in to show you. It's about 24 inches long, and supposedly, and the mouth on it is about that big around. So, but I have it. I'll bring it in sometime. Or you guys can just stop by my house and I'll show you. Do we know where it is? It's in the basement, on a shelf. Maybe, supposedly. So I remember when we were on that trip and we were out on the St. John's River, we saw an eagle in a tree just kind of over on the bank. And I remember just to this day, I remember just being captivated by it and watching and just the power and the strength and the valor of this eagle. The eagle is oftentimes used as a symbol of strength and might and power and valor. And it's even done in that throughout the biblical narrative. There are multiple times in the biblical narrative where the eagle is used as a symbol of strength and valor and power and might. And even a couple places where it is used to symbolize or maybe reference the strength of God himself. One is when God was giving Moses the law, and in Exodus 19:4, he says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." So there's a reference to how God brought Israel out of Egypt and rescued them and carried them on eagle's wings and brought them into himself. And then a short time later in Deuteronomy 32:11, when Moses is kind of summing up all of Israel's experience around this time, it's talking about God. And it says, like an eagle, excuse me, that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carry them aloft. I don't know about you, but when I look at that and it talks about our relationship with God and how God looks out for us and God protects us, and it's like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young and spreads its wings to catch them and carry them aloft. I mean, that's just such a cool picture of a God who cares about us, a God who is involved and present and available a God who is powerful and mighty with great valor and strength. Perhaps, though, the most well-known piece of the biblical narrative that has an eagle reference to it was written by the Israelite prophet Isaiah. And here's what this verse says. It says, "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." My guess is, if you've been around church very long at all, you have seen or heard this verse. My guess is, if you have ever attended a graduation open house, you have seen this on a card that was given to a graduate. Somewhere along the line, we, most of us, if we've been around church very long, have seen this verse. And when we see this verse from Isaiah, we focus in on the strength and the valor and the might and the power of the eagle, and rightfully so. But when we look at the context of this that Isaiah writes, it can take on even more significance. It is believed that eagles in their old age, it is commonly believed that eagles live to a good old age. And that in their older age, there comes a time where they molt their wings, their feathers. So they kind of shed their feathers. And when they shed their feathers, they renew their vigor, they renew their strength, and in some ways, they renew their youth. And so the eagle is not just a symbol of strength and valor and might and power. The eagle can also become a symbol of renewal, a symbol of hope. And that's the context in which Isaiah writes. Isaiah was a prophet. And the simplest definition of a prophet is someone who delivers God's message to the people. The prophets were not always the most popular people, because sometimes the message they delivered was one of judgment. Very often they communicated God's judgment to the people because of the people's sin. And guess what? I don't know about you, but I find sometimes people don't like that so much. People don't want to hear that they're wrong. People don't want to hear that judgment's coming. People don't want to hear that they've kind of gotten sideways with God. What people want to hear is, it's all okay. It's your decision, your choice, and you can live your life the way you want, and God will accommodate. That's not the way the prophets say it works. And you and I have probably lived enough life to know that that's not really the way it works. It is our choice. We can live the life we want. And God will always accommodate in His grace. But that doesn't mean it's a license to do whatever we want. Does that make sense? Okay. But it's important in the context of what Isaiah writes. So, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, the general message of them is, Israel, you have a problem. And the problem is your sin and your relationship with God. And at the end of chapter 39, Isaiah tells the nation of Israel that this problem as the result of their sin is going to lead them to be conquered by a foreign nation, taken captive, and all, in Isaiah 64, the way he phrases it, all their good things laid to waste. That's how it's described. So no wonder the prophets weren't really all that popular. But he tells them that the temple where they worship God is going to be destroyed. They're going to not only be conquered by a foreign nation, but they're going to be taken as prisoners and put in exile in a nation. They're going to be removed from their home and all of that. So in chapters 1 through 39, which, by the way, chapters 139 contain a lot of context that is local and temporary, meaning it's for Israel in this time, in this season, and all of that. It does contain some futuristic kind of things and things that are applicable, but a lot of it is local and temporary to that circumstance and that time and that people and that nation. But then chapter 40 comes, and chapter 40 kind of turns the page, so to speak. It turns the page from what is local and temporary to start talking about more of things that are future and long-lasting and eternal. And he turns from the judgment of God to hope. And he transitions from where they are to where God wants them to be. So that's the context in which this passage, which is one of the most famous passages about references to eagles, is written. And so when we walk through this passage, through that context, it kind of changes the way that we look at it a little bit. And it takes on an even more significant place in our lives, knowing the context and knowing this turn from local and temporary to future and eternal, from judgment and condemnation to hope and restoration and renewal. All right? You ready? He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. When things don't go like we hope, when things don't go like we expect, it's easy to become weary. It's easy to allow things not working out like we want to wear us down, to wear us out, and to just make us tired. So tired, in fact, that sometimes we don't know where to look for hope. Sometimes, because we get so disillusioned in the circumstances that we experience, we may even give up looking to God for hope. When Isaiah writes, when Isaiah writes to, real quick, one detail that's important to know about the context, sorry. Babylon, which is where Israel would end up, and Judea, where they would be taken from and would want to return home to, was separated by a huge, continual desert. So when Isaiah writes that they're going to be separated from their home to a land between them and a desert, it would have taken them back to their history and heritage of knowing what had taken place with God and Israel and Egypt and all of that. So they would have looked back to that, knowing that if they were going to be taken from their home, that the journey home would require the time and energy to travel through the desert again. Okay? So when things don't work out like we think and expect, but so when Israel, when Isaiah writes this, he tells them, you are a nation that has been taken into exile three times already, and you're going to be taken into exile another time because of your own sin. They are a nation that has been and will be worn down by circumstances. And he says, he gives strength to the weary. So even in the weariness, even in the circumstances, there is a source of strength. And he increases the power of the weak. When he writes to Israel about this, he's writing to a nation that has been defeated by foreign nations. And a nation that will be defeated. In 1 through 39, he's told them, this is what's coming. You are going to be conquered. You are going to be taken into exile. You are going to be separated from your home. The temple that you worship God in will be destroyed. All of these things are going to happen. And so he's writing to them and tells them, but he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. He says, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. When Isaiah writes about young men, he is writing about young men who have been selected and chosen for dangerous and hazardous responsibilities. He is writing about young men who have been chosen for those responsibilities specifically because they are young and vigorous and strong. They are the ones that we would never expect to stumble and fall. There are some of us, there are some of us who have reached the stage of life where the number of people who are younger than us far outnumber the people who are our age or older. There are some of us that have reached the stage of life where we no longer have the energy and the strength and the stamina that we used to have when we were younger. There are some of us who have reached the stage of life where we can no longer do the things we used to do when we were younger because we just don't have the ability. There are some of us who have reached the stage of life when we see our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids and we look at them and we go, if I could just bottle that energy, I would be rich and not so tired and weary. When our kids were younger, we would go out and do something. We'd go out for the day. We'd go to the children's museum. We'd go to the children's zoo. We'd do whatever. We'd take a day trip somewhere, and we'd be pulling in the neighborhood, and Denise and I were like, oh, I'm tired. I'm just ready to get home, ready to be done for the day, don't want to do anything else. And we'd pull in the neighborhood. The kids would be like, hey, when we get home, can we go out to play with our friends? Can we go and do, you know? It's like, good Lord, how can you not be tired? You got to be exhausted. We're exhausted. How can you not be tired? If we could bottle that energy, we'd be rich, right? And sure enough, we'd pull in the driveway, and it's like the kids in the neighborhood had radar. They would sense us in the neighborhood. And they would sense that we would pull in the driveway, and out they would come. And our kids wouldn't even make it in the door. They'd go out, and they're playing, and they're running, and they're going. But I have some pictures of my kids. What? Do you think it's going up there? Are you concerned that it's going up there? It's not going up there. But I have some pictures of my kids. And they're just crashed out on the couch, on the floor, halfway on the bed, you know. And you've all seen these pictures of kids. Kids that have boundless, limitless energy that isn't limitless. They've hit the max of their energy level, and they are tired, and they are weary. And Isaiah tells the people that even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. Isaiah tells them that being tired and being weary is not about your age, because tiredness and weariness doesn't discriminate by age. Don't expect because you're young that you're not going to get tired. Don't expect that because you're old you're going to get tired. There's a difference between being tired and being weary, right? And he says, even youths grow tired and weary, and even young men stumble and fall. And then comes one of the greatest words in the English language, one of the greatest words in the entire biblical narrative. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. The word that's translated hope in the Lord, the hope in, has also been translated wait upon. You may have, if you grew up in church, heard this said, but those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. The word that's used there carries the idea of waiting patiently, but waiting expectantly, and waiting with hope. And the idea there is that the source of our hope is God. Now, a lot of us want the destination, but we don't want the journey. I remember when I lived in Fort Wayne, or when I went to school at Taylor, and I had to make the drive between Indy and Fort Wayne for several reasons. When I was taking master's classes in Indy and living in Fort Wayne, and when I was living in Indy and going to school at Taylor and making that drive back and forth. And then when I was at Taylor and I had a girlfriend in Indy, and I made that drive back and forth because I had a girlfriend in Indy, and I came home every weekend, but my mom and dad only thought I came home once a month. They know now, because I did confess to them years later. My dad goes, I always wondered how you're putting so many miles on your car. Well, now you know. So, but I remember many, many times making that drive, going, man, it would be nice to just be able to punch in where you want to go, and then you're there. You want the destination, but not the journey. The reality is that sometimes the renewal journey, the source of our strength journey, the hope journey, is a journey that takes time. It's something that we want, but don't want to wait for. You see, we live in an instant society. We can cook instant oatmeal in our microwave. We can get instant news on our devices. We can get instant commentary about life through the news apps on our phone. We can get instant updates on what people are doing on social media. We can get instant feedback as to whether the offensive lineman checked into the referee last night in the football game. We can get instant access to everything. There are very, very few things that we have to wait for. When our kids were younger, we were horrible parents, by the way. We used to actually build in specific things that required them to wait, because we knew that they needed to learn patience. And so we would build in intentional times of, no, not now. You need to wait for that. And then we implemented this. This is probably like their favorite parenting technique that we ever used. It was about badgering. And in our house, badgering was asking for something more than once when you've already gotten an answer. So if you've asked once and you've got an answer, then if you ask again, the answer is automatically no. See, she knows. So when you badger, the answer is no. And sometimes the answer they would get would be not now. Just, you need to wait. And then when they would ask again, not displaying the patience that mom and dad required, the answer became no. So there was a consequence for not waiting. There was a skill and a tact in building and developing patience. And so the idea here of those who hope in the Lord, it's not a passive waiting. It's an expectant waiting. It's not a waiting where you sit back and do nothing. It's a waiting where you live the life that God wants you to live, waiting and hoping and expecting that God will become the source of your strength. Because what Isaiah says here is those who hope in the Lord. God is the source of our strength. Why? If Isaiah says that our hope should be in God, why should we hope in God? Because we're tired, but God's strength is unexhausted and inexhaustible. And it will renew their strength. The word renew there, the Hebrew means to change, to alter, and then to revive. To renew, to cause to flourish again. So those who put their hope in the Lord will be changed. And now we have a problem, right? Because we know how we feel about having to be the one to change, right? But the word renew means to change, to alter, and then to revive, renew, and to cause to flourish again. And remember the context that Isaiah is writing this to the people of Israel. That they are going to be taken into exile. They are going to be conquered. They are going to be all good things laid to waste. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. If you've ever watched a soaring eagle, it's a fascinating thing to watch because they have the ability to soar for long, long distances without ever flapping their wings. It's fascinating to watch because not only can they soar, and you know, typically when we think of something that soars without a source of power and over a long distance, you know, it's going to decline and descend and all that. But if you've ever watched an eagle soars long distances and can do this. It can go up and it can go down. And you're like, how can it do this without ever flapping its wings? Well, just because it's not flapping its wings doesn't mean it's not using its wings. And here's the fascinating thing. The eagle moves its wings against the resistance of the wind, the resistance of the air. The wind is a source of movement outside of the eagle. So the eagle is leveraging a source outside of itself and leveraging the resistance of the air to move and to soar and to continue over long distances. I don't know about you, but I have found that this world and this life tends to offer quite a bit of resistance. And especially a lot of resistance from where we are to where we want to go sometimes, and how we think things should work out and how things should be expected to go. What if, like the eagle, we were able to take and we were able to leverage against the resistance from a source outside of ourselves, to be able to soar like eagles over the long haul? Isaiah's contention is that the source of that strength outside of ourselves that allows us to leverage the resistance of life to get where we need to be is God. The God who is inexhaustible and unexhausted source of strength. And what Isaiah writes just before he writes this points us to God. He said, "Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these?" You know the answer? "He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God." So what was temporary and local to Israel is eternal and future for all. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. So the source of our hope is the very one who created all of this. The everlasting God. He will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding no one can fathom. Isaiah says that God is that source of strength and power and might and valor outside of ourselves in which we can hope, no matter what our circumstances, that he will always be the everlasting God. He is the creator of all things. He understands far more than we do or ever will. And he will not grow tired and weary, even like your best warriors will. It is believed that eagles at an old age molt their feathers and renew their strength, and in renewing their strength, renew their youth. I don't know if that's true or not, but I do know that the God who created everything, the everlasting God, who understands far more than I will ever understand and who will never grow tired or weary, can renew the strength of any and all who will place their hope in them, no matter when, no matter what circumstances they face, or no matter how old or young they are. Let me pray for you as we wrap up this morning. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you that as we wrap up a year, that we can wrap up a year knowing that there is a source of strength outside of ourselves that has such strength and power and valor and might that it can overcome any circumstances that we face. It may not always look like we want. It may not always look like we expect. But your strength, your power, your might, your valor is inexhaustible and unexhausted. Help us to leverage your strength against the resistance of the world to be where we want to be where you want us to be, and to know that even when things are not as they should be, there is hope that things will be as they should be one day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for being here. And thank you for choosing to spend part of the last day of 2023 with me. I appreciate seeing you. I appreciate being with you. And I look forward to next week. So here's kind of a little morsel of information, probably useless information for you. But so next week, we're going to start looking at the life of Paul, the early church leader Paul, and at least as of right now, that first glimpse at the look of Paul's life is going to take us a year and a half. So into like June and July of 2025, we're going to be going through the life of Paul. Excuse me, and we're just going to scratch the surface on some stuff. So next week, we get our first glimpse into the life of Paul, surrounding the circumstances of a young follower of Jesus by the name of Stephen. And so it's pretty cool to kind of look out a year and a half and go, oh, we're going to look at someone who became one of the most prominent and prolific leaders in the history of the early church. So that's kind of where we're headed. So that's a little bit of context to the preview video that we'll roll for next week. When we roll, when the preview video is over, we're dismissed for the day. And again, thanks for choosing to spend this part of your day with us.